Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. I'll talk fast, you listen fast. The title of my message this morning is Born for Battle. Born for Battle. And I wanted to wrap up this weekend with a message that would be a fitting end to the men's retreat, because I consider this morning to be the final message in a weekend of ministry to men. But of course, I also wanted it to be a message that would speak to the whole OFA family, and one that would fit the season that you are in as a church. And so I'm going to preach the message, but then at the end, I want to give you some comments that I want to leave with you, not really part of the message, just kind of my parting words, some things that I want to share with you from my heart about the exciting days that are ahead of you as a church. Those of you who were in the connection with us for many years will not be surprised by the theme of my message this morning. It's one of my favorites. Generally speaking, this message is about the identity and the mission of the church in the world, and more specifically, it is about the authority that Jesus has delegated, and really more than delegated, it is about the authority that Jesus has entrusted to us as his body in the earth. And I believe that this is a message, it's a truth that the church in the world, and especially in America, needs to be reminded of and needs to reclaim. I believe that the mightiest moving force on the planet is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with Bill Hybels that the local church is the hope of the world. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 states this explicitly: the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And we carry with us now the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no greater authority on the earth. And I need you to know that I believe that. And I need you to know it right now, because I'm going to start with the bad news. But don't worry, I'm not going to stay on the bad news for too long. The bad news is the church in America overall is in decline. And I think just general observation kind of confirms that for us. And I want to tell you, the truth of it has been a lot easier for me to see in the last year even than it was in Owosso, Oklahoma. You're not surprised by that. Because there is still a religious cultural consciousness, if you will, here, that is completely absent, not just in California, but in many places across America now. Would you be surprised to know that there are more than 200 million unchurched people in America? America is now one of the largest unchurched nations in the world. In fact, one of the statistics that I've seen says it's one of the top four unchurched nations in the world, a nation that was founded for the purpose of propagating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every year, approximately 3,500 churches close their doors in America. 3,500 close their doors. We had our annual district council for the Northern California, Nevada district this last week, just like Oklahoma. And in preparation for those meetings, the district sent out their annual reports. Remember, they're reporting for the year 2016. It's one of the largest districts in our fellowship. It rivals Oklahoma in size. And in 2016, one of the largest districts in our fellowship had a net loss of two churches. In other words, we started the year with two more churches than we ended with. That's a big deal, friends. It's a big deal. It should be the opposite direction many times over. If I had seen a report that said we only grew by 10 churches, I would have thought to myself, wow, But not only was it not that, we had a net loss of two churches. And perhaps an even larger issue than that, the total number of churches in that district has been plateaued for the past 8 years. Could be longer than that, but that's all the information I had in front of me. So basically, in one of the largest districts in our fellowship, almost no net gain of churches in almost a decade. Almost a decade. And here's the thing. I'm not knocking our district. I have to believe that it is the norm, not the exception. And I know it's painful, but let me continue to paint that picture for just another moment. Of the approximately 350,000 churches in America, 4 out of 5 are either plateaued or declining. 4 out of 5, which means that only 1 out of 5 churches in America is growing. Less than 20% of Americans regularly attend church. Think about that. Now, when pollsters ask people if they attend church, another 20% will say yes if they have darkened the door of a church at all in the past year. So when they get asked, yeah, I went to church on Easter and Christmas. I attend church regularly. No, you don't. So church attendance in America is and has been steadily declining. And the number of churches that are being opened, like you just heard me talk about, the number of churches that are being opened isn't anywhere near the pace that it needs to be to keep up with the corresponding population growth in America. You understand the implications of that on the future? If that trend continues? You might be surprised to hear this. Maybe you don't know, but Barbara and I have a granddaughter now. And I can't help but wonder what kind of America Tinley will grow up in. And I know we like to think to ourselves, well, things are pretty much are as they always have been, and they probably always will be. Well, no, not so much. I mean, America is a lot different today than it was in 1987, 30 years ago. In some ways good, but in many ways not. And I have to be honest and tell you that people who are my age and older kind of feel like we were trained and educated to minister in a world that no longer exists. And here's the issue, OFA. There is no such thing as a vacuum. When the church declines, when the church is not taking the role that it ought to take in the culture, something else will step in and claim that space. Right now, it's secularism and atheism and Islam. So when you have a group like that and secularism is your best option, it's not a good picture. Now, I believe that you and I are stewards of the times in which we live. I know that we will give an account for our own lives, yes, but I also believe that we are to be stewards of the times in which God has ordained us to live. The Bible says of King David in Acts chapter 13 that he served the purposes of God in his generation. I mentioned to the men at the retreat this weekend that when Paul at the end of his life made the statement, I have kept the faith, he meant something bigger than just, hey guys, I kept my salvation. He meant something greater than that. I think he was speaking along the same lines as Jude when he wrote, we should fight with everything within us for this faith that has been entrusted into our care in our generation. We can't be the generation that the lights get turned out. I think that's what Paul had in mind with those words. He was expressing, I have contended for this great faith of ours in my generation. In fact, the imagery in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we find those words, is that of a steward who faithfully guarded his boss's deposit. And this really is the whole point of my message this morning. Are we faithfully stewarding that which has been deposited in us by the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we faithfully stewarding that deposit? We are stewards of the times in which God has ordained us to live. And the truth that confronts us this morning is we're living in a time when the church and its influence is declining in our nation. And it is time and high time for us right now to say, enough is enough. There has got to be a point of reversal, which means there has to be a people of reversal. And I say, let it be us and let it be now. Here's what I believe. I believe that the church is destined for victory. I know that God loves America, and I know that God wants America to be saved. But here, I believe, is the problem. I believe that we, the church, we have forgotten who we are. And because we are not operating in our true identity, which I'm going to remind us of in just a moment, because we're not operating in our true identity that Jesus gave us before he left this planet, the culture rejects us as irrelevant. But I want to tell you what God has to offer this broken world through his church, friends, is anything but irrelevant. We read it earlier. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And then he delegated to us the power and the authority, the dunamis and the exousia, the gun and the badge, if you will, to continue his mission of destroying the works of the devil in the earth. And that sounds pretty relevant to me. So we need to recapture God's vision of who we are. Would it be okay if we go back to see who Jesus said we are as his church? This isn't what some man standing on a platform says. I think this is what it's supposed to be. This is Jesus telling us who we are as his church. So we're in Matthew chapter 11, okay? And let me mention this very quickly before we read together. When the Bible reveals or expresses something for the first time, it sets the pattern for that all the way through Scripture. In other words, in Genesis chapter 2, for example, the pattern that God sets into place for marriage is that marriage is between one man and one woman, especially as you get to the end of that chapter. And so all the way through the Bible, what we see is God's design for marriage is one man and one woman. Now, I know in the Old Testament, you have people stepping out from under that, having multiple wives and other things, but what happened? It was a disaster, right? Because they didn't follow God's plan. Another thing that happens early in Genesis chapter 1, as a matter of fact, is that God told man to take dominion over the earth and to rule it. So God gave authority to Adam and Eve in the garden, but when they sinned, they legally lost it to the devil. But thank God, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, stepped into human history and defeated the devil as a man. You've got to hear that. And he legally regained what Adam had lost in the garden. But then before he left the earth, Jesus delegated that authority that he legally regained through his sinless life, his atoning death, and his resurrection. And then he delegated that authority to his church. That's the story. He delegated that authority to us to continue his mission that he declared in his very first sermon all the way back in Luke chapter 4, so that we would go in his authority to bring the good news of God's salvation to captives, so that they would be released, that the eyes of the blind would be opened, the oppressed would be set free, because the day of God's favor is here and now. It's the day of his grace. And again, the point is, when the Bible reveals or expresses something for the first time, it sets the pattern. So in Matthew chapter 11, we find Jesus' first words about the church. This is important, again, because it sets the pattern for the way that he will describe his church and its role and its function in the world throughout the course of his ministry. So let's read the first words of Jesus recorded in Scripture. Here it is. This is really about the first man in the New Testament era, okay, the first man of the church, if you will. It says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now here's the way the original NIV, not NIV 2011, but the original NIV records it. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." And then you move on from here when Jesus speaks about his church. From this point, he speaks about it, he references it in the context, we just said, forcefully advancing. As you move on from here, the first time sets the pattern, he references it within the context of battle. I'll bear this out in just a moment. But Jesus speaks in essence of his church being an army. "The kingdom," says Jesus, "ever since the days of John the Baptist's appearance upon the scene, has been pressing forward forcefully into enemy territory." With the birth of John the Baptist, the first representative, really, of the church age, here's what happened. Starting with his birth, church, the kingdom of heaven was declaring a military offensive against the kingdom of hell. Let me tell you something about the devil. He's violent. He's ruthless. I mean, when you see, for example, the horrific things that ISIS and other groups like them do, when you see them wielding their swords, decapitating another human being, I mean, you know the spirit behind that, right? Yeah. He's violent. He's ruthless. And for 4,000 years of human history, people were getting their clocks cleaned by this sociopathic warlord, the devil. And Jesus comes onto the scene, and the first person, remember, the first sets the pattern, the first person that he references in the context of his kingdom, he references him in the context of violence against the kingdom of hell. "We're coming after you." All right, now, in the words of T.D. Jakes, get ready, get ready, get ready. Here we go. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Here's another first. This is the first time that Jesus uses the word church explicitly. Again, notice the context of this first. Matthew 16. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So now the first time Jesus uses the actual word church, again, it's in the context of battle. Now, what is a gate? A gate is a stationary object that is designed to keep some people in and others out. Are you with me? And Jesus says, "You are my church, and you're going to attack the gates of hell." I'm talking about born for battle this morning, church. Born for battle. That stationary object designed to keep people locked in to sin, locked in to bondage, locked in sickness, locked in hopelessness. Church, you're going to attack those gates with the purpose of setting free those who have been locked behind them. And as you do so, in my power and in my authority, those gates will not be able to stand against you. Amen. Are you with me? Let me tell you, OFA, this is who you are. This is who the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is who you are. You are an invasive, gate-destroying force. And right now, in Owosso and in Collinsville and Skiatook and Claremore and Ooliga and Sperry and Tulsa and Broken Arrow. I just named some communities from which people come to this church, and I probably missed a few. But right now in those communities, there are people who are locked behind enemy lines. You get that, right? They're locked behind enemy lines. They're being held captive by the devil behind those gates, and the church and the church alone. Washington, D.C. is not the answer. I don't care if they had all the money in the world and the best answers. They don't have the power and the authority that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has. The church and the church alone has the power and the authority to tear those gates off their hinges and set the captives free. The church and the church alone. That's who you are, OFA. We're not a feel-good social club. We're the army of the living God, and we're the only force in the world that can stop the devil from doing to people what he's doing to them right now. We're the only ones who've been given that power and that authority. In the very first mention of the church from the lips of Jesus, this is what he declares us to be in this world. This is your identity. You are an invasive, gate-smashing force, and all the power that hell has to bear cannot stop you from tearing those gates down and bringing those people out. Come on, church. The church, and I'm not talking about OFA specifically, but the church has lost that identity. That's the reason for the reality of the bad news that I started with. The church is a military outpost of the kingdom of heaven, right in the middle of the devil's territory. And I'm here to tell us, church, that if the church would just reclaim this identity and get serious about it, I believe this with all my heart, any territory in America that we wanted to take, we could take it. We're not at war with flesh and blood. It's not about political parties or systems. It's the devil and his cohorts. He's doing exactly what Jesus said he would do. He's stealing and killing and destroying. And we've got to get it in our minds that we're the only force on earth who can stop him. In every category, America is in decline, and there's one group of people who can change it, and that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can change it, and no one else can. That's why I refuse to be discouraged about the news that I started with. This is why I told you that I still believe the church is destined for victory, because I know what is possible when the church begins to function in its true identity. Somebody here says, you know, I wish we could just do something for drug addicts in our community. I just would love to see drug addicts set free. Listen to me. The gates of hell cannot stand against you. Somebody else says, I wish we would just do something for those who are bound by poverty. I want to see them lifted out of that terrible circumstance and find a better life. Say it with me. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Someone says, I wish we could do something for couples who are in crisis. I hate what the devil is doing to marriages. Listen to me. If that is where the Lord has burdened your heart, in the words of Pastor Bruce, I don't mean this harsh, but I mean it. If that is where the Lord has burdened your heart, get after it, because listen to me, say it with me, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. If you believe that, this is who you are, born for battle. And the good news is your commander-in-chief has already secured and ensured your victory. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Listen, friend, I hope this message has inspired you to attack the gates of hell with a squirt gun. You are a threat to the kingdom of hell. You are. You have been given power and authority by the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, let's stop losing a battle that we are destined to win. Destined to win. Just remember this morning who you are because of whose you are. gate crashers. We're coming after those gates, and we double dog dare you to try and stop us. Come on, church. Here's a question we have to answer. Do we want people more than the devil wants them? Because whoever wants them most is going to get them. And the devil works overtime to keep them locked in behind those gates. What's it going to take for us to get mad enough at the devil to just throw down the gauntlet, to just throw it down and tear into his kingdom like we mean business? What's it going to take? You see, listen, we have to outwork him. We have to outsmart him. We have to outspend him. Yes, you heard me right. And we have to outfight him. Say amen. We will not let the devil have Owosso, Oklahoma. We will fight for every soul in this community. Because we are a gate-taking, invasive force. We're going to find those gates, tear them off their hinges, and bring those people that Jesus loves and died for out from behind there, because the church thrives when it functions in that identity. It thrives. We were born for battle. We cannot be settled. We cannot be okay with the status quo. We cannot be okay as long as there are people from Owosso and surrounding areas who are dying and going to hell. We cannot be okay with that. We can't. And we have to know our identity as an invasive, great, gate-destroying force. And we have to determine we're going to do everything within our power to make it impossible for people to go to hell from, and you insert your own deal there, from my family. Listen, you have more authority in your family than you realize. Your prayers are more powerful than you realize. Your love is more powerful than you realize. And listen to me, you are closer to a breakthrough than you realize. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. We're going to do everything within our power to make it impossible for people to go to hell from Owosso, from your family, from your school, from your work, from your neighborhood. We can't let the status quo dictate. We can't. And sometimes we have to do things a little bit different. We have to put on a different bait to catch a new fish. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the bait has to be changed. Do we want people more than the devil wants them? Because whoever wants them most will get them. Know who you are, OFA. Know the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Jesus declared it, so nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. Father, we want to steward well this great faith that has been entrusted into our hands in this generation. And I pray this morning that we would capture or recapture this powerful truth. I pray that we would claim and reclaim our identity as the church of the living Lord, the mightiest moving force on this planet, a gate crashing, people liberating, unstoppable army of the Most High God. That's who we are. That's who we are. We want to steward what you've deposited into us well in our generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, would you come quickly? I want to talk to you for just another 2 minutes. It says 11:58. Give me 2 more minutes. But I want Pastor to be up here while I say this. Church, hear me. And you, Barbara and I love this. It's our home in Owosso. Yes, we have a home in California now. It's still our home. Children come to church here. By the way, thank you for, Pastor, thank you for loving them. Thank you for making it so that they can still feel home here. Thank you. That doesn't always happen that way. Church, one of the greatest threats to what I've talked about this morning, to being who we truly are, one of the greatest threats to that is a maintenance mindset. A maintenance mindset is one of the primary causes of the not-so-great picture that I painted to begin my message with. Churches become content with their status quo and they begin to settle. Once you settle into a maintenance mindset, progress stops. And once progress stops, guess what the next inevitable direction is? I'll give you a hint. It's not forward. It's not. And so what we have now, because of that, because that's the mindset of most churches, what we have now is 4 out of 5 churches in America plateaued or declining. And I promise you, for every one of them, the first step in that was a maintenance mindset. You know what that means? That means 4 out of 5 churches in America have a pastor that has a maintenance mindset. One of the things that I have always respected and admired about pastor is his disdain for a maintenance mindset. He didn't know I was going to say these words. Pastor, I hope you don't get upset with me, but I'm speaking and I get to leave town. As I've always wanted to say that. You realize, church, if you had a pastor with a maintenance mindset, which would make life easier for him, by the way, a lot less pressure, a lot fewer meetings, be easier for him. But if you had a pastor with a maintenance mindset, there would be no world-class facility across the parking lot that helps Pastor Kevin in reaching the young people of this community. If you had a pastor with a maintenance mindset, there would be no O-Town that kids drive past on 129th Street and say to their parents, I want to go there. And they do, and I know it because I've heard it. But he doesn't have a maintenance mindset, because it's not okay with him that even one person in Owosso and the surrounding area is locked behind those gates. It's not okay with him. And he wants to do everything within his power to outsmart the devil, to outwork the devil, to outspin the devil, and to outfight the devil, to make it as impossible as he can possibly make it for a person to go to hell from Owosso, Oklahoma. And so I challenge you this morning with my parting words. Don't put your foot on the brake. God has a glorious future for Owosso First Assembly. Get behind your pastor, pray for him, and go storm those gates in Jesus' name.